And we could all say amen to that. What a wonderful message. Hope you have your Bibles. If you do, get them open. Romans chapter 8. Romans chapter 8 tonight. And I announced that I was going to preach a 32-point message, the outline of which is on the back of the bulletin. I better get the bulletin. Let me get my message here. Well, I tell you, I confess, preaching from Romans chapter 8 is a daunting assignment. It's a great passage. It's like the vestibule of heaven. There's no richer theological treatise in the Bible than the book of Romans, and there's no higher mark in the book of Romans than chapter 8, prefaced by chapters 6 and 7. They go as a unit, 6, 7, and 8. And these chapters open the key, as it were, to the question, how do I live a victorious Christian life? How do I win the battle over the struggle that is within me that Paul cataloged in chapter 7 so eloquently and so transparently? He told about what he was struggling. Some would say that was before he was saved, but I differ, because in verse 22 of Romans 7, Paul said, I delight in the law of God after the inward man. No unbeliever could say that. No unbeliever would even dare to say it, but Paul said it because he was a saved person, and he did delight in the law of God after the inward man. But he also had another man in him, the old man, and he knew that there was a battle raging within him. He knew that there was a sin principle that dwelt within him, verse 20, the last part of the verse. So he was just honest enough to talk about it. In chapter 6, and we won't go back to the whole chapter, just to review chapter 6, we could call a chapter that deals with the principle of victorious Christian living. And the principle is, verse 18, being made free from sin, ye became the servants of righteousness. Verse 19, as ye have yielded your members servants to unrighteousness and to iniquity, unto iniquity, even so now yield your members servants to righteousness, unto holiness. So that's in a nutshell, that's the key. That's the principle of victory. Reckon yourselves, verse 11, to be dead to sin, but alive to God. Consider it to be so. We need to come to grips with the fact that we positionally are in Christ, and we are dead to sin. Now, we understand that we still struggle, and that's what chapter 7 is about. Chapter 7 is about the practice of victorious Christian living. Chapter 6 is the principle. Here's the principle, Paul said. We are dead, need to reckon that, dead to sin. It shall not have any dominion over you any longer. You should not allow it to. But now the practice on a day-by-day basis, there are times when we are like, somebody said, we're like a man chained to a corpse. Sometimes we act like that. We're chained to a corpse. This old man, this old nature rears its ugly head. And he said in verse 24, O wretched man. Too often is the case. O wretched man. This sin principle that dwelleth in me. We also have the Holy Spirit within us. So we have this conflict. And he was honest enough to deal with it. Chapter 8 talks about, if we're going to label it, chapter 8 talks about the power of Christian living, the power, and this is the key. There was a do-it-yourselfer who went to the hardware store and asked for a saw, and the salesman pulled from the shelf a chainsaw and said, this is the best we have. It's guaranteed to cut 10 cords of wood per day. I'll take it, responded the man, the customer, jubilantly. Well, the next day he came back exhausted, haggard, frustrated, to return to the saw saying, something's wrong with this. I only cut 3 cords of wood yesterday. Oh, well, let me try it, said the salesman, and he pulled the rope, boom! And the customer said, what's that sound? Well, that's kind of the way we are. What's that sound? What's that power? Well, there is a power. Chapter 8, there is a power for Christian living. We just got to tap into the source, amen? The power is in the living Christ. So, chapter 8, notice verse 1. There is therefore now no condemnation to them who are in Christ Jesus, who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. I'm going to give you through just three or four principles. I'm not going to go through every word I said I would, but you can take this outline because it's not inspired. It's just an outline. I tried to pick out of almost every verse a key word. For instance, verse 1, no condemnation. That's a no-brainer. There's now no condemnation. That talks about our position in Christ Jesus. We are, notice verse 1, in Christ Jesus. That could be said and is said of every saved person. Christ in you, the hope of glory, Paul put it. He is in us and we are in him. Notice verse 9, but ye are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit. If so be that the Spirit of God dwell in you. And so we are in the Spirit and the Spirit of God is in us. We're in Christ. That's our position. And every verse 2, for the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus hath made me free. The word, key word there is free from the law of sin and of death. We've been set free. Notice also there is this law of the Spirit, verse 2, and law of sin. There's the struggle again. There's the law of the Spirit, but we're free from the law of sin and death. So that's emancipation or liberation, I think, on your outline. That's we've been set free from the bondage. Praise God. We're no longer under the bondage. It's been, it does not have any dominion over us. And so forth. Verse 3, the expiation, the satisfaction that Christ effected as he gave himself on the cross. God sending his own son in the likeness of sinful flesh and for sin, condemned sin in the flesh. We've been set free. The penalty has been paid. The price has been paid for sin. So you can go on and look at, and I just would encourage you to do it. Now, I might be taking a cop out because when you come down toward the end of that, you've got some terms like predestination, verse number 24, foreknowledge, that's verse 29, justification, some of those words give elections on there, number 29, verse 33. Some of those terms give theologians fit. Harry Ironside said concerning those terms, by the way, he said, these are not for theologians to wrangle over, but for saints to rejoice in, these concepts. They should not become a source of wrangling and of theological nitpicking. They just take the word for at face value. We have been predestined. We have been predestined to be conformed to the image of Jesus Christ. That's said plainly in the text. I believe it. Do you? I believe we've been predestinated to be conformed to the image of Christ. We could go back in another passage and we could see where we have been elected from before the foundation in him. And whom he did foreknow, he also did predestinate. But we could also see that our election in him, our predestination him, does not negate our trusting in him, our believing in him. Can't have one without the other. So if you have trusted in Christ, you are one of the elect. If you put your faith in him. If you haven't, you're not one of the elect. How can you become one of the elect? Put your faith in Jesus Christ. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and thou shalt be saved. Now, I'm not a deep theologian, but I can understand those things. I can understand that it's... go to Ephesians chapter 1, would you, just quickly. Ephesians chapter 1. And we see these same terms. Verse 5, having predestinated us unto the adoption of children by Jesus Christ according to the good pleasure of his will, to the praise of his glory, to the praise of the glory of his grace. Amen. Notice verse 11, in whom we have obtained an inheritance, being predestinated according to the purpose of him. Now you say, well, I don't know if I'm predestinated or not. Does that mean I'm going to hell? Well, I tell you, you can know whether you're predestined. Just put your faith in Jesus Christ. You'll be one of the predestinated. That's as simple as that. Because notice verse 13, in whom also you trusted, Paul says to the Ephesian believers. You trusted in him. So he's writing to people who have put their trust in Jesus Christ and said, you've been predestinated. You have been elected according to good pleasure as will. He's writing to people who have put their faith in Christ, who trusted in him. You can be in that same category tonight. If you haven't already put your trust in him, do so. And you'll say, I'm one of the elect, praise God. And I'm one of those who've been predestinated to be conformed to the image of his son, Jesus Christ, because I put my trust in him, verse 13 of Ephesians chapter 1. Okay, that's my introduction. Let's go back to Romans chapter 8 again. Just four basic principles. I think it was John MacArthur who said in one of his sermons, let me just quote it in his words. He said, you think it's a big thing for David to hit Goliath in the head with a rock? You think that was a big victory? Well, sure. We read 1 Samuel 17 and we thrill to read that. So I remember when I was a kid, we had a 78 RPM record. That's one of those little ones with a big hole in the middle of it. And it was a Bible story, and the story on there was, one of the stories at least, was David and Goliath. And my, the story was told with dramatic, with just great storyteller. He recounted the Bible story, and I sat there with my ear to that thing, upon hour, just because an 8-year-old kid couldn't get enough of that stuff. What a victory. What a great defeat. And MacArthur said, that doesn't begin to even scratch the surface. It's one thing to conquer an 8-foot giant. It's something else to conquer Satan, death, and the world system. And all that, and that all became our victory at the moment we believed in Christ. Positionally, we've won. In Christ, nothing can change that. We're in Christ, he's in us. Positionally. We may take some beating and bruising along the way in this battle with Satan and the world and our flesh, but our position is settled forever. We have been sealed by the Holy Spirit unto the day of redemption. Mark it down. MacArthur goes on and says this, we have been delivered out of Satan's system. Now, that doesn't mean that we're not going to struggle with it. That doesn't mean that we're not going to lose a few skirmishes along the way, but the ultimate battle is already won. I'm glad MacArthur agrees with me. That really makes it good. Maybe I agree with him, I should say. Positionally, we have overcome. We've conquered Satan, death, and the world. From a practical standpoint, we need to claim and exercise the victory on a day-to-day basis. That's where we are in chapter 7. Practically, there is victory. Notice chapter 7, verse 15. That which I do, I allow not. Paul just said in the first part of the chapter, says, we've been delivered from the bondage of the law. But I'm carnal, he said. I've got an old nature, verse 14. And then he goes on to expand upon that thought. That which I do, I allow not. For what I would, that I do not. But what I hate, that I do. Some of us, all of us, every one of us, myself first, ought to take consolation in that verse. We're not alone. Paul had the same struggle you do. And you had the same struggle I do. Sometimes what we would not do, we do. What we would do, we don't do. Yeah. I mean, none of you have reached that level of sinless perfection. Believe me. So he said this. Notice again verse 15. And just, I've circled in my own Bible the personal pronoun I. In fact, you go on through the whole rest of that chapter. I. It is a struggle, and it's a struggle that I am having. And he just comes to the climax in verse 12. Oh, wretched man that I am. So that's a transparent testimony of the Apostle Paul. Not before he got saved, it's after he was saved. as I said earlier. I delight, verse 22, in the law of God, but I see another law in my members warring against the law of my mind and bringing me into captivity. If I allow it to, if I do not yield to God, to the law of sin which is in my members. So that's the practical struggle. Now, chapter 8 is the power, the power. Oh, he said in verse 25 of chapter 7, even before, as an intro to chapter 8, oh, praise God, I thank God. Who shall deliver me? I thank God. I've already had deliverance through Jesus Christ our Lord. So then, with the mind I myself serve the law of God, but with the flesh the law of sin. When I'm sinning, I'm in the flesh. So he says in chapter 8, I praise God for this, verse 1, there's therefore now no condemnation. I'm not going to be consigned to hell, even though I have this struggle, because even though sometimes I walk after the flesh, I am in the Spirit. After the Spirit, verse 1. So four things quickly to summarize without going into theological depth. Number one, believe with me, believe with Paul, believe that you are free, verse 1. As we've already seen, free from the law of sin. Sin shall not have any more dominion over me. To be carnally minded, verse 6, he said, is death. To be spiritual minded is life and peace. If all you have is a carnal, worldly, fleshly mindset, you need to check your heart and see if you've actually trusted Christ. Be carnally minded. If that's what you are, if that's all you are, if that's you, day in and day out, thinking after the flesh, giving over to the things of the flesh. I had a passage, go back to Ephesians chapter 4 with me, please. If these things are characteristic of you day in and day out, and there's really no struggle, notice what Paul says. I just pick out a few verses. Verse 30 of Ephesians 4, verse 31, bitterness, wrath, anger, clamor, evil speaking. Verse 3 of chapter 5, fornication, uncleanness, covetousness, which is greed, greediness. Verse 4, filthiness, foolish talking, jesting, that is coarse language, and coarse thoughts, and coarse speech. Jesting, which are not convenient. Verse 5, whoremongering, whoremonger, an unclean person, idolater. Those are the things. Corrupt communication, verse 29, chapter 4. And stealing, those are the things that are characteristic of the unsaved person. All they have is a carnal mind. Just flesh. Flesh in the raw. And that leads to death. And the believer is not under bondage to that kind of a mindset. We are free. From the law of sin and death, chapter 7, verse 25. We have been set free by the law of the Spirit of life, and it all is because of Christ. Colossians 2, I think it is. Let me check that. Colossians 2, verse 14. Blotting out the handwriting of ordinances that was against us, the law condemns. Guilty, guilty, guilty. Not that the law is bad, it's holy, just, and it leads us to the knowledge we need Christ. And so Christ went to the cross and by his death blotted out the handwriting of ordinances that was against it, which was contrary to us, and took it out of the way, nailing it to his cross. And we put our faith in him. We've been set free through Christ. So that's number one. Believe as a believer. Appropriate it. Don't just believe in your head. Appropriate. I am free from this bondage to sin. I'm not under the dominion. I can yield myself to God and to Christ and to the Spirit, the law of liberty within me and the law of spirit of life within me. Jesus said, if the Son shall make you free, you will be free indeed. And so when I was a seminary student back in Dallas, Texas, after I was a supervisor, night supervisor at Hardee's restaurant. Remember Hardee's? No, this was Burger Chef. This wasn't Hardee's. This was Burger Chef. That was the predecessor of Hardee's. Burger Chef restaurant. I got a job at the Dallas County Detention Home, downtown Dallas. That was the city jail. That was the county jail. My assignment was in the detention part where they kept people waiting for a court date, court hearing. And a lot of those people were teenagers. They were there for runaway, or they were there for stealing a car. They were there for truancy, whatever reason. One of them was Charlie Scruggs. Charlie was there, and he was a 14, 15-year-old kid. And he would be there for a while, and then I wouldn't see him for a while. He would be set free. After a while, he'd come back in. He was a recurring inmate. In fact, one time he came back in they didn't bring him in. He just came in. He liked the place so well. He loved that bondage. He loved to be locked up, I guess. And a believer doesn't have to be under bondage. We don't have to go back. Amen. We don't have to stay there. The doors are wide open by the Spirit of God. We have been set free. There is therefore now no condemnation and no bondage. We don't have to say yes. We can, but we do not have to say yes to sin. If that's all you ever do, then check your heart. Make sure you know the Spirit of God. Number two, we need to mind the things. Notice verses 5, 6, and 7. Verse 5, for they that are after the flesh do mind the things of the flesh. That is, we obey the flesh. We take orders from the flesh. We do what the flesh says. When the flesh says lust, we lust. When the flesh says do, we do. When the flesh says don't, we don't. We're taking our orders from the flesh, this old nature. They that are after the flesh do mind the things of the flesh, but they that are after the Spirit, we mind the things of the Spirit. Again, back in Ephesians chapter 4 and 5, those are the fruit of the flesh. And a longer list, a more complete and concise list in Galatians chapter 5. The works of the flesh are these: adultery, fornication, lasciviousness, and so forth and so on. A terrible list of things. Who would want to be characterized by those things? But the flesh, those are the works of the flesh. Can a believer do that? Yeah, absolutely. We can choose to walk in the flesh, and that's what Paul says in Ephesians or Galatians 5. Walk in the Spirit, and you'll not fulfill the lust of the flesh. You'll not do the works which are these. And some of those would make you blush if you read them. But we don't have to. We mind the things of the Spirit. We're not carnally minded, but we are spiritually minded. Let's go and read verse 6. We've already looked at it, but again, for to be carnally minded is death. But to be spiritually minded is life and peace, because the carnal mind is enmity against God. It's not subject to the law of God, neither indeed can be. To be carnally minded, again, is to be controlled by this flesh. Controlled by it. It's something we yield to. It's something that we allow ourselves to be under the control of. So are you carnally minded today? What's your thought life? What do you dwell upon? What do you take pleasure in? What kind of entertainment do you relish? Yeah. We need to be spiritually minded, amen. That is, think of the things of the Spirit, the Word of God. Love, joy, peace, long suffering, gentleness, meekness, temperance. Those things ought to characterize our mindset. There's a stark difference. There's a clear distinction between the two. You say, I would like to live a victorious Christian life. I would like to say, not only am I positionally sanctified, but I'm practically being sanctified, and one of these days I'll be perfectly, ultimately. By the way, that's dealt with in the book of Romans, chapter 8. We are not yet what we will be. We are not what we were if we're saved. Beginning in verse 18... And I'm not going to go into this all tonight, but verses 18 through 27 at least contrast our present state with our future state. There's going to be a future glorification. Now, in the mind of God, it's already happened. We've already been glorified. But on a day-by-day basis, we are being sanctified, but we have not received that ultimate sanctification like we will when we see Him. It doth not yet appear what we shall be, He said. But we know that when He shall appear, we shall be like Him. So, I want to be sanctified practically. I want to live a victorious Christian life. It was F.B. Meyer who said this. If you want to do that, I hope you will. He said, not by vows or resolutions or covenants of consecration signed by blood fresh drawn from the veins. He said, you can make any kind of number of resolutions. That's not going to do it. Not by external rites or by ascetic abstinence from good and healthy things. Not by days of fasting and nights of prayer. You say, well, what's wrong with those things? Nothing. He'll tell you in just a minute. Not even by obedience to the voice of conscience or the inner light. Though attention to these is of prime importance, but by none of these shall we enter into a land of blessedness. So make all the vows you want to make and subscribe to all the external outward rules you want to set for yourself. I will not do this. I will not do this. I will fast. I will abstain. I will blah, 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 blah. And make a list. And that's not bad, but that's not going to get you sanctification practically. Let's listen to F.B. Meyer as he goes on. They all become forms of legalism when practiced with a view to obtaining full rest and victory of the Christian life. Valuable many of these things are when the river is crossed and the land is entered, but they will not of themselves unlock its gate or roll back its guardian river. He says, no, he says it must be by grace through faith. So in other words, we reach a place of victorious Christian living not by subscribing to rules, and rules are good sometimes, but that won't get it. It's got to be by the work of the Holy Spirit of God in our life, the work of grace upon our hearts. Number one, believe you're free. Number two, mind the things of the Spirit every day. Make it an everyday prayer. I'm going to mind the things of the Spirit. We'll start the day out that way. Spend some time in His Word. Spend some time on my knees and time on my knees in prayer, even if it's a brief time. Spend some time reading some wholesome literature that would edify, the daily bread, if nothing else. If I take 5 minutes and read it. Oh, that's mind the things of the Spirit. Thirdly, know, K-N-O-W, that the body is dead. Verse 10 of chapter 8. If Christ be in you, and if you're saved, you're in Christ. And if Christ be in you, and He is in you, if you're saved, the body is dead because of sin. But the Spirit is life. But the Spirit is life because of righteousness. Don't live in the realm of death. Said the struggle is sometimes like a person's living chained to a corpse. Don't let that corpse come to life and take over. Consider yourself dead unto sin. Don't be in bondage to a corpse. Rejoice in the prospect of a quickened body. One of these days we're going to be delivered. Notice verse 23. Not only they, but ourselves which have the fruits of the first fruit of the Spirit, even we ourselves groan within ourselves. In fact, the whole creation, he said in verse 22, does. Waiting for the adoption, to wit, the redemption of our body. It goes on and says, we're saved by hope. Praise God. So we're waiting for that day when we come into full realization of ultimate, complete, perfected. Because he that hath begun a good work in us will complete it, will perfect it, will perform it unto the day of Jesus Christ. Oh, what a day that will be. What a day that will be. But until then, we struggle. We continue to live, but we have a victorious life, and we can live victoriously, and we should, and we just need to remind the devil and ourselves, We're under new management. Amen? Under new management. I saw that bazaar up on the corner of Thompson and Madison. They hadn't been open a year, and they tore everything out. At least they did some remodeling overnight. I saw them Friday. And the next day, signs all over the place. Under new management. Well, I am too his management. Amen? You give me a new life in Christ Jesus. I need to reckon it to be so, and live as though sin had no dominion over me. Number four, and this is in verse 13. Therefore, brethren, I'll read verse 12. Therefore, we are debtors not to the flesh to live after the flesh. We don't have to. We owe the flesh nothing. We're dead to sin and alive to God. For if you live after the flesh, you shall die. But if you through the Spirit do mortify the deeds of the body, ye shall live. For as many as are led by the Spirit of God, they are the sons of God. So we mortify, we put to death. Again, would you go to Colossians chapter 3 with me? Colossians chapter 3. And notice, I'm sure this is a passage you are very familiar with, but notice verse 5, mortify therefore your members which are upon the earth, fornication, uncleanness, inordinate affection. My wife and I listened to a message this Friday from the Moody Bible Institute Bible Conference Week. They have a Bible Conference Week. They had 5 sessions a day. I think it was Monday through Friday. They broadcast these sessions over the Moody station in the area. Some really, really good preaching. The music would drive you crazy if you watched. You probably couldn't make it through the music, but if you stayed for the preaching, really great preaching. But one of the messages was by Josh McDowell. I don't think I'd have ever heard him preach, but he was at the conference preaching on the subject of pornography. And I want to get a copy of that and listen to it again. I didn't have time to assimilate all of what he was saying, but it was a shoot from the hip message. Every parent in this building needs to hear it. In fact, I would encourage you, if you had children of any age, to go home and log on to Moody Bible Institute, and I'm sure they probably have archived a copy of that message. You would do yourself a favor to listen to it. It's probably an hour long, but it's very practical and very alarming and very disturbing and very appalling, the statistics he cites about how prevalent pornography is amongst those who are professing believers. The percentage was staggering, well over 50% of people who are like us in that are members of Bible-believing churches who regularly visit websites. There are a billion websites dedicated to pornography. He said, if you have a teenager or a child, they are looking, they will look. It's not that they might look, they either have or they will look at pornography. Get the sermon, listen to it, be informed. Be informed. Paul says, mortify therefore your members which are fornication, uncleanness, inordinate affection, evil concupiscence. He's writing to believers. So these things can have some power if we don't mortify, put to death, consider them to be, have no power over us. Put off, he said, notice verse 8, put off all these. Notice verse 10, put on the new man. It's a conscious decision. Verse 12, put on therefore, as the holy and beloved, bowels of mercy. Put on these things that are minding the Spirit, mercies, kindness, humbleness of mind, meekness, long-suffering, forbearing. Above all these things, put on charity. So there are things we put off and things we put on. That's a conscious decision day by day. I'm going to put on mercy and kindness and humbleness and meekness and charity. Above all else, charity, which is the bond of perfectness. I'm going to put off these things. I'm not going to wear them today. I'm not going to promote them. I'm not going to think upon them. I'm not going to allow them to have any foot in my life, any foothold in my life today. So we mortify the deeds of the flesh. Cannot do that. Cannot do that apart from the Spirit of God. I read about three unusual creatures. The buzzard who, if you put in a pen 6 by 8 feet or 6 feet square or whatever, and leave it entirely open at the top, it's a bird that will be an absolute prisoner. A buzzard always starts his flight from the ground with a run of 10 or 12 feet, and without space to turn, as is his habit, he will not even attempt to fly, but will remain prisoner for life in that in that open cage. Well, there's also the bat. He flies around at night. A remarkable creature, of course. Nimble in the air, but he cannot take off from a level place. If there's a flat floor that he's on, a flat place, he cannot. He's got to have some kind of a little incline from which he can fly, get some kind of a propel himself into air. Otherwise, he will shuffle helplessly, hopelessly, and painfully until or unless he reaches some trifle elevation from which he can launch himself. That's the bat. So he can be in a cage with no top and never get out of it. Bumblebee is the same. Put a bumblebee in a cylinder, and he will push and shove and knock at that wall of that tube until he's out of breath, until he dies eventually. But all he has to do is, but he doesn't do that. Open at the top, but he's down here pushing, shoving. Sometimes that's what we do. We push and shove. Paul said, our life is hid with Christ in God. And we need to consider ourselves living on a higher plane. The top is open. Amen. We are seated together in heavenly places in Christ Jesus. We don't have to live down here like buzzards or like bats or even like bees. We can go higher. I'm going higher, yes, higher someday. I'm going higher someday. Remember that song? I can't think of the rest of it, but it's, you know, we're going higher. Well, we are already higher. You can't get any higher than seated in heavenly places in Christ Jesus. Appropriate it, believe it, act upon it, live it. Father in heaven, thank you for Romans chapter 8. I feel so inadequate to even begin to open this chapter up. I shouldn't, because it's just plain Bible teaching. But it's so heavenly. It's so high. It's so holy. But I pray that something I said tonight about victorious living would just be a blessing. Would be something somebody get a hold of, be practical, and he or she could say, I can use that in my life tomorrow, and take it and apply it and put it into practice. So help us remember our position, free from the law, O happy condition. I have been saved, and there is remission. And then I pray that not only positionally, but practically, we would plug into the power that is ours in Christ Jesus to live a victorious. We don't have to say yes to sin. Never do we. Never are we compelled, not because of our environment, not because of our heredity, not because of any mitigating factor. We do not have to ever say yes to sin. I understand, Father. As Paul confessed, we will not be sinless. We will always have to struggle. But we make the decision either to mortify the deeds of the flesh or to live in the Spirit. I pray we would live in the Spirit, not fulfill the lust of flesh. Help us to take this message home with us and meditate upon it, muse upon it, and receive some tremendous value from it. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.